Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
I believe that it is equally important for those of us who are members to recognize our responsibility to the elders, as well as to recognize their responsibilities to us. We sometimes are pretty hard on these men. You know, we just almost expect perfection of them, and we expect them never to make a mistake and never make a wrong decision, never make a wrong judgment. And if they do, then we mark it up and hold it against them for the rest of our lives. And that is shame. It ought not to be the case. We have certain responsibilities, God-given, scriptural, biblical responsibilities to those who oversee the congregation as elders. We will be adding in just a few days additional elders, perhaps. What is our responsibility? What do we owe? What is due these men who serve as overseers of the congregation? Well, I want to suggest to you several things this morning that I think is due to these men, that the Bible very plainly teaches with regard to our responsibility as members under their oversight in the local congregation. First of all, let me suggest to you that we have a responsibility to recognize that it's God's plan to have elders over local congregation. It's not some man's devised plan. It's not something that I can disagree with or agree with. It's something that's Scripture. It's something that's biblically taught. It's something that is required of God for those congregations who have men who are qualified, for those men to be serving as elders, as an eldership, over a local congregation. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul went back through establishing the brethren, and he appointed elders in every city. There were elders over the flock. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes to Titus and said, I left you in Crete to take care of the things that were left wanting. They were not done yet, and they needed to be done. And one of those things was that you appoint elders in every city. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. In every New Testament church that had men qualified, those men served and were appointed by that congregation to serve as overseers. God had the right to organize His church the way He chose to organize it. You know, we have so many people in the world today who think they can change God's mind about things. But God knew what He was doing. It's about like the old story about the Indian who was trying to make a dugout canoe out of a log. And several of his friends came by and said, you know, I believe you've got that stern too narrow. And then another one came by and said, I believe you've got that the bow a little bit too wide, so you need to narrow it down a little bit. And I don't believe you got it quite deep enough. And so they were all giving him advice, and when he launched his canoe, it just flopped over and sank. So he pulled it out on the bank, went over and chopped him another tree down and started working on it. Another friend came by and said, look, I think, he said, look, that's everybody's canoe over there. This is the Indian's canoe. Now, the church is God's canoe. He made it His way. And He doesn't really need our help in redevising it and redesigning it. We need to practice within His instructions. And if we will, it'll work. It's when we don't do what God tells us to do that we have problems. And that's the truth. And so we have a responsibility to recognize, first of all, that the church is designed, it's instructed, it's divinely planned of God to have plurality of elders, spiritually qualified, over a local congregation. One who challenges this organization changes God's arrangement, and one who will not serve under such arrangement refuses God, not the elders. Now, secondly, we have a responsibility to recognize their authority in matters of expediency. As I mentioned to you, elders do not have authority in matters of faith. They do not have authority to change those things which are obligatory. But they do have the authority to expedite what God instructs us to do. That's their role. That's their area. Sometimes we may disagree with what their decision has been about how it's best to expedite a particular thing. I sometimes do that personally. But I do believe this, that they have the authority to make that decision. And if I'm going to work under their oversight, I've got to be willing to subject myself in those decisions. even though I may think there might be a better way to do it. And I'll tell you what, that's not always easy, but it is required. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer talks about those who serve the Lord. And he says in verse 7, "Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and consider the issue of their faith, and imitate their life." Now notice this same group of people who had the rule over them. Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." Now in the brotherhood today, there is a big controversy about whether elders have any authority or not. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. Some say that the only authority elders have is an exemplary authority. They rule or they have authority only in example. But this passage, it seems to me, and I can't find out who else in the world would be considered over the church than elders. And other passages as well, as we'll notice, and as was read by Brother Tom earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 12. Notice this, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." We must recognize that God has delegated the right of certain spiritually qualified men collectively to decide those areas of expediency in the local church. And we must recognize that authority and be willing to obey them that have the rule over us and to submit to them. Now, if, of course, an eldership decides that we do not have to baptize for the remission of sins, then he's exerted an authority in which he has no authority, an area in which he has no authority, and I would have to rebuke that, and I'd have to reprove it, and I'd have to try to correct it, and if I couldn't, I'd leave. But in areas of expediency, that is to expedite how to do it, in other words, whether to have the baptistry or not to have a baptistry in the building, that's up to the elders. Or whether to have a certain color of this, and a certain color of that, a certain number of this, a certain number of that, a certain literature, and all of these kinds of areas of expediency to get the job done, they have the authority to do that. And I must be willing to subject myself, to submit myself to that authority. There's a case in the Old Testament that I think would be similar. It's not exactly so. It's the case of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On and many of the priests, or many of the people of the tribe of Levi, who came to Moses and said, "Moses, you take too much. You and Aaron are taking too much on yourselves." In verse 3, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and Jehovah's among them. Wherefore then lift up ye yourselves above the assembly of God." They said, "Who are you to set yourself up to be leaders of this people? We're all priests before God. We're all God's people. And so then we all ought to be equal." But God hadn't planned it that way. There were two people that he had appointed to be leaders over his people. Moses was their leader, and Aaron was their spiritual priest. And it was God who had appointed them, not men. And so God's appointed, delegated authority were rebuked, and they tried to overthrow them and that kind of thing, and eventually ended up 250 who came to test to see if their sacrifice was acceptable to God were consumed with the very fire that came forth out of their censers and from God. And the households of Korah, Dathan, Abiram were consumed when the ground opened them up. And God demonstrated then that he did not want people to go against his delegated authority. Now, I grant you that the elders are different than Moses in some ways, in that Moses was directly appointed of God, whereas elders are appointed by the congregation for God. But they are made bishops by the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 20, verse 28. God's hands in the matter. When they're selected and they're qualified and they're set before this congregation, once they're appointed as elders, they become God's delegated authority over that congregation. Now, whether we think we don't like that or not like it, that's God's plan. And when we fight against our leaders, when we fight against our overseers, when we fight against our rulers, my friends, we are not fighting against men, we are fighting against God. Well, that's the truth. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. And Moses said, "Look, I didn't put myself here. Aaron didn't put himself there. God did it. And if God wants you to be leaders, then you be leaders. We just let him decide." And that's what they did. And God decided, all right, in a very serious an earth-shaking way. Well, now, God doesn't come down today and open up the ground when we disagree with the elders, when we cause a lot of problems and dissension and division and rick, you know, and bite, and munch, everybody fighting at one another and biting at one another. He didn't come down to open up the ground, but He might ought to. He eliminated a lot of problems, but He doesn't do it that way anymore. He just tells us we're going to give an account of it at judgment. When you face Him in judgment, you'll give an account of it. So it's a very serious thing to fight against those who have been appointed by the congregation, qualified, spiritually qualified men, appointed by the congregation, and ordained of God. So we have a responsibility to be willing to submit to them. Now, thirdly, we have a responsibility to recognize the work of elders and the implications in that work. Now, last week we spent a long time talking about the responsibilities of elders. Now, let's just think about them in a moment and then think about our response to what their responsibility is. You see what I'm saying? Our response to their work. We talked about their work, but what is our response to it? Elders are to watch in behalf of my soul. And I've got to be willing to let them watch in behalf of my soul. Don't I? If they're required to watch in behalf of my soul, am I not required to also submit myself to them so that they can? Obviously, that's the case. They are to shepherd the flock, and I've got to be willing to be shepherded. I can't be out here like an old ram out here butting my head against everything in the world, you know, and expect the elders to be able to shepherd me. I've got to be willing to be under their oversight and their shepherdness and their shepherding. The elders are to rule God's people in the matters of expediency. I must be willing then to submit to their rule. Is that right? They're required to rule the flock of God, the people of God. They're required to be over them in the Lord. Then I must be under them. Right? They are required to take care of God's house and serve effectively as a steward. They're to take care. They're given the responsibility. How can they take care of the house of God if they do not take care of their own house? Remember the qualification? So they're required to take care of the house of God. But how can they take care of the house of God if I will not submit under their oversight to let them take care of me as a part of the house of God? See the implication? They're to oversee the church as bishops or episcopals, overseers, superintendents. How can they superintend if I won't be superintended? They are to convict the gainsayer. How can they do that if I put up a fuss every time they try to get some false doctrine taught against? And you know, there are some places that you can't teach against false doctrine. But the elders are required to see that false doctrine, if it's affecting the congregation, is taught against. They're to convict the gainsayer and see that that conviction is strong, firm. They are to admonish the church. How can they admonish the church if I refuse to be admonished? If I will not come to be admonished? If I won't even come to Bible class? I won't even come to worship? I won't come on Wednesday night? I won't come to be admonished. How can they admonish us? Think about that. They are to lead the church. How can they lead the church if I'm not willing to follow as a part of the church? You see the implications of those? That's a very serious thing. That they're required of God to do those things, but we refuse to let them do them by refusing to submit ourselves and to put ourselves under their leadership. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 12, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That's another responsibility we have, to know the elders. To know there means not only to know them by face, but to know them. I think the word literally means to regard with favor the elders. You know, it's come to my attention that some don't know the elders here. They don't even know them by face. Now, I don't know how that could come about, but we have some apparently that don't. And I'm going to do something a little different right now. I'm going to ask these men to stand. I'm going to ask them one at a time and give you their names. And I'm going to ask them to stand when I call the name so you can get their name with the face. And if you don't know them by face, you see them by face, and then you get to know them and have respect for them, okay? Brother Chick Brown's right over here on my right. Brother Chick, stand up. Brother Chick is our chairman of the elders this year. He's doing a great job, wonderful job, and a good man. And I know if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. And then, alphabetically, Brother Clinton Cantrell over on my left, right over here. Brother Clinton, stand up there. Okay, Brother Clinton was chairman last year when I was here, first year, and he did a great job that year. Thank you, Clinton. And I know if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. Brother Lloyd Eaton, right over on my right, right over here. I think the oldest one of our men, I don't want to embarrass him, but I believe that ought to mean he's the wisest one. Brother Eaton, we're glad that he's able to be out and with us and serving and still serving. And then Brother Alton Green, right down here in the front, Brother Alton, is probably the youngest one of our elders, I guess. I don't know, Clinton may fight him for that, I don't know. But we're glad that Alton did a good job this last year taking Brother Wilson's place. As Brother Wilson left, Brother Alton took over the chairmanship and worked with me real closely this last year, and it was a joy to work with him. And then Brother Tom Cale, right behind Brother Alton. Brother Tom and Brother Eaton have been the elders the longest, I believe, of any of the five men. If you don't know those men, get to know them. That's one of the requirements of the congregation of God's people, to know their leaders. And maybe if you knew them and you appreciated them a little bit more, maybe you'd be a little bit more understanding of them. You know, it's awfully hard to misunderstand if we get to know one another well. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to strive to know them. All right, then also we're to esteem the elders highly in love for their work's sake. This passage is found right here in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. To know them and labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. You know, we ought to love them simply because they're willing to take the time to do the job. Now, I want to tell you, it's not an easy job. If you think it's easy sometime, you really ought to be put in that situation, walking in the other man's shoes. You know, you've heard the saying, don't judge another man till you walk a mile in his shoes. Well, you ought to try to walk a mile. Or you ought to try to just go to a meeting where we're trying to deal with problems and with people who don't want to be helped and that kind of thing. It's frustrating. And it's disturbing and it's upsetting. And it's why I bet my blood pressure goes up 10 points when I go to some of these meetings. And I know theirs must. And I'm not even involved in the decision-making process except to be there to help a particular situation or something, or to discuss what I see as a problem or need. But it's a great task, and it's a great responsibility, and we ought to appreciate the fact that they're willing to do it. They could say, look, I've had it. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I quit. They could do that, couldn't they? It's been done all over the country, and it's being done. So I'm thankful that they're not doing that. Leaving us in the lurch, as it were. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and teaching. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. That passage teaches that an elder could be supported financially. That a teaching man, a preaching man, could be an elder. That if they are teaching in word and in deed and in teaching and labor in that way, they're worthy of double honor. They're worthy of special appreciation, you see. And it means, of course, financial help, but also appreciation in ways that we can individually help them. We ought to show them that we love them and we appreciate them for their work. And we ought to let them know that as shepherds, they're loved and cared about and respected. We need to be big enough to overlook the faults, in many cases, of these men, and not just specifically these men, but elders who make up the eldership of a local congregation. We have to do that. Now, some do's and don'ts, quickly. Some suggestions for us. Some don'ts first. Let's get rid of the don'ts. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer. All it does is cause strife and heartache and hurt somebody's feelings. All it does is cause the elders to have more things to deal with. When all I can do is complain and murmur and, you know, kind of yan behind the scenes, I do nothing but cause them more heartache and more difficulty in their work. It serves no purpose except to feed my own malice. and my own bitterness, which I am not big enough to get taken care of personally with the men that I have a difficulty with. The Bible teaches that if you have aught against a brother, to go to him and talk with him. And I believe, if I know these men, that if you have an aught against any of them, or all of them, that if you will go to them in a heart of concern and compassion, they will listen to you and they will forgive you. And you can forgive them. If there is a problem like that, don't be a murmurer and complainer. Get the problem solved. Don't go to hell because you just don't like something that somebody did or said. And I urge you to think about that very seriously. Don't be a gossip about the elders or anybody else for that means. Gossip really never does any good for anybody. And we've got some problems with it right here, friends. And some of you are the problem. You know it. And if you don't know it, you need to wake up. We need to be careful that we do not receive accusations except upon certain proofs. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that means you ought not to listen to somebody who's got a burr under their saddle and who has some bone to pick with one of the elders. If it is not a problem that can be substantiated by two or three witnesses, you ought not to listen to it. Now, this specifically was given to an evangelist. He ought not to accept any accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. When two or three people saw an elder do this or do that, and it was a real problem, it was sin involved, then they could come and something needs to be done about it. But it does not involve just listening to anything that comes along. There is some stipulation involved. And I believe we'd be a lot better off if we do that. I try to do that. Some of you know that I do that because I've told you when you've come to try to talk about something. Don't try to undermine the plans which they put before the church. You know, I don't like that, and so I'm not going to support it, I'm not going to be for it, and I'm going to talk against it, kind of thing. Simply because I don't like it. No scriptural objection now. No biblical reason. Just, I don't like it. And so we don't like it. And we undermine the plans. Won't work. And don't expect perfection from elders. You don't expect it of yourself. I read a little article the other day that said, if you could ever find a church that was perfect, would you feel comfortable there? Huh? I couldn't. Because you see, I recognize that I'm not perfect. Do you? And the same thing applies to our elders. I don't expect perfection of them. Even though I made it very firm what the qualifications are in the Scripture, I do not expect perfection of men. They can't be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Perfectionism is not a biblical doctrine. Now, some do's. Honor, love, and respect the elders for their work's sake and the sacrifice of the name. I urge you to express that love. Look for their good points. Don't always be a nitpicker, you know, who's just looking for something to pick at them with. Look for their good points and stress that and encourage them in it. It'll be amazing how much better their work can be if we would just encourage them a little bit more and give them a little praise from time to time. Not that they're doing it for that purpose. They're not. We need to encourage them, though, and we need to trust them. These men, brethren, listen to me. There's not one of these men, and not all of them collectively, I'll guarantee you, that have any ulterior motives or any personal grudges against anybody that they make decisions based on that. I trust these men to make the decisions that they firmly, honestly, sincerely, conscientiously, and compassionately are determined is the best that they can make. I know. I've been in a lot of their meetings. I've seen them with tears in their eyes. I've seen them with a choking voice, compassionate concern about people and other things. You need to trust them. They're good men. And we need to cooperate with them in every possible way, don't we? We need to be enthusiastic about the plans which they have for spreading the cause of Christ. And we need to pray for them constantly. Well, we've recognized the responsibilities to the elders today. Recognize that having elders over a local church is God's plan. Recognize and honor the authority of the elders in matters of expediency. Recognize the responsibility of elders and the implications that are involved. To know the elders that labor among us. To esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And then some do's and don'ts that we've mentioned. Now, I urge you today that if you're not a Christian, that you become a part of the body of Christ. Yes, you know, there's two sides of the church. There's the divine side and the human side. God's side, the divine side, is absolutely perfect. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want you to become a part of. The church which He has purchased with His blood. But the church is also human. It's made up of human beings. And because of that, we're going to have some people who are not, you know, as faithful as they need to be. We're going to have some people who are not doing what they ought to do. And we're going to have some people who are lacking in this and lacking in that. And I know that that's sometimes a problem. But listen, Jesus came to come and save you. You as an individual. And if you fail to be saved, it'll not be the fault of somebody else, although they may give an account for their life. It's going to be your fault. Won't that be a sad thing? That you've allowed somebody that wasn't doing what they ought to do to stand between you and heaven? Oh, brethren, sisters, friends, don't let anybody stand between you and heaven's gate.